And I want to talk this morning about adversity, responding to adversity. Now, first of all, I have a question. Please, somebody tell us, what is the meaning of the word adversity? Adversity, please.
Tough times.
Yes, tough times. Any other take on that? Adversity. Something that's against us, yes. Indeed, indeed. Now, next question. Put your hand up if you never face adversity in your life. Put your hand up if you do. Adversity is part of living, isn't it? And I want to address this morning and just bring some personal examples of how we face adversity in Zambia. It's probably worth saying, and just even since I left Zambia two weeks ago, the electricity situation has reached a crisis proportions. The Southern Africa is going through a very bad drought, and the hydro lakes are down, and there's not enough electricity. So the power is going off about 15 hours per day in most places. Now, as New Zealanders, and as I stand here this morning singing with you, and you can go to the bathroom in the morning, and you can turn the tap, and there's water. What happens if there's not? You panic, don't you? No water. You go and you switch the light. And I always enjoy coming to Palmerston North because on the hills there, you've got those wonderful, what do you call them? And apparently they frighten the sheep and the cows and such, don't they? But you see, if you didn't have those and you didn't have a well-ordered society, you couldn't switch the switch and have the light. Am I right? And that's one of the things that we face in Zambia. But let's have a look at what scriptures say about adversity. I've got two scriptures here. The first is, I'm a good Presbyterian, so I've chosen an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading. 1 Kings 19, 1-9. We've actually got it up here. Fantastic. Do we have a volunteer who can take a microphone? I'm sure there's one that's live here and can come and confidently read. Yes, please, come forward. Your name is? Cynthia. Thank you, Cynthia. Whichever you prefer.
Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night.
Thank you, Cynthia. I think it's worth mentioning that prior to this episode in the life of Elijah, he had achieved a wonderful victory. He had been there challenging the people to decide, were they going to serve God? Did they recognize God as the true God? Or did they recognize Baal as the true God? And I think most of you know this story. And fire came down and consumed, and the people were shown up because Baal couldn't do anything, but God could. We sang this morning, "How great is our God." And so often we see that in things around us, but we don't connect it, do we? I say to people in Africa, I say to them, "Well, how are you?" "Yes, I'm fine, thank you." What are you doing these days?" "Nothing." I say, "Well, do you get up in the morning and you walk from here to there? Is that nothing?" "Oh." And God gives you the strength to do that, doesn't he? To walk from here to there and to do this and do that. How great is our God? The miracle of life is there, and we take it so much for granted. The miracle of the things that we see around us day by day. I'm going to talk about miracles in a minute. Well, here, 4 points I want to make about this story. Elijah had had this great victory, but it came from confrontation. Raise your hand if you've never had confrontation in your life. Yes, confrontation is part of our human something. And he had had confrontation. And very often we have confrontation, and in this case, confrontation against the king. You're going to have difficulty, adversity, and that's what he had. He ran away from the wicked king, Jezebel, and he went into the desert. Now, first of all, the point is he was threatened. And when you have this sort of experience in your life, you feel threatened. And secondly, he fled. He ran away because he was threatened. Wouldn't it be nice if he could say, well, he was threatened, but he stood up to the king, and no. You see, the human nature is such that very often when we're threatened, we flee. Do you identify with that? We run away from things that make us feel insecure. Number three, he was encouraged. He was encouraged because the angel came and put down there those things to sustain him. He was fed, fourth point. He was fed and he was sustained in his life. And that's a wonderful thing to remember. As we face adversity, we have all these things happen, but at the end of it, God is faithful. God is true. God is our provider. I so often say that to people in Africa. God is your provider because they don't have what we have. We live in a wonderfully affluent society here, and we enjoy things and take them for granted, but many of them don't. One of my choir members that I'll talk to you about shortly, a young girl of 17, her name is Cleopatra. And I run the choir, and we have about 20 kids in there, and five of these have no mothers. No mothers in their lives at all, and probably all of them, no fathers. And so they are, in fact, orphans. And Cleo came late to choir one day, which she didn't usually, and when the kids come late to choir, I growl, and I tell them off, and I say, why are you late today? Any teachers here? You know the picture. And I try to expect from these kids the same as I would expect from children here in New Zealand and elsewhere. Is this thing going the way it should? Yeah, okay. Okay, good. As long as you can hear me, that's the main thing. So I said, why are you late anyway? And she said, because the man who has the key for the well was late. And I had to draw water. I said before, you just go into your bathroom, you turn the tap, don't you? And she has to go and draw water for the rest of the family. She's an orphan. She's got an older sister who is a breadwinner. She's got an older brother and a younger brother. And when the older sister's away at work, she has to be the mum. And she has to go, and grandma. And grandma is quite frail. She can't go and draw water. So the man was late, so she was late for choir. And I felt quite rebuked because I was growling at her for being late, and it was beyond her control, and I was completely unaware of the very things that in their life are adversity. They're difficult, and they have to cope with them, they were not part of my life. Even in Zambia, I can turn the tap, and there's water. We've got pumps to pump into the tank. We've got electricity, except when the power company turns it off, and many of them don't have that in their homes either. So, you see, we take for granted what we have, and Cleo didn't have that. Let's go on to the next story, and we need to have another volunteer for this. This is the faith of the centurion in the New Testament. It's Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Do we have another volunteer like to come and read the story? You can read from your Bible, or you can read from the screen. It's up to you. Thank you. Adrian, isn't it?
There we go. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment.
Healing. See, we've got two stories here. One, the adversity is the wicked king Jezebel. In the second story, the adversity is the illness. The man is paralyzed. No one has ever, in this room, there's nobody who's never been sick. We've all been sick, haven't we? Now, in our choir, which I mentioned, I have a little routine when choir has finished, and I call it the prayer chair. And I take the chair, I think these are joined together, so I can't do it. We take the chair, face it the other way. This is the prayer chair. If you need prayer for whatever, it might be for exams, it might be for healing, come and sit in the prayer chair. And I believe we should lay hands on people and pray for the healing. So we do that week after week after week. And kids come forward and they get prayed for. Now, of course, you can get very jaded and think, well, you know, they had a headache, but the headache would go anyway. Was God really in the healing? Was God really healing those children? Now, Cleopatra came, and I felt very burdened for Cleopatra because she had, can we just show, in fact, go forward. I'm jumping forward, but I'll come back, Tony, if we would. Here's the girl, Cleopatra. She's 17 years of age. She suffers from sickle cell. I beg your pardon. She suffered with a D. She suffered with sickle cell anemia. Now, if you've been in Africa, you know sickle cell is quite common. It's also incurable, and it's a terrible disease because it's a condition of the blood, and it creates terrible pains in the joints and the bones and so forth. And generally, the patients die young. And I thought, well, if we really are praying to a God who we believe is a God of healing, let's pray that God will heal something which in our view and our knowledge is incurable. So I prayed for Cleopatra that God would heal her from the sickle cell anemia. And I think I prayed the following week, and there wasn't anything special happened. We just prayed. And I always believe that we must do this. We must not expect God to operate in the way that he does. Now, this story is really interesting because I think the centurion, maybe other people thought, well, Jesus would go and lay his hands on the centurion's servant. And Jesus didn't do that. You see, in this case, the servant was healed by remote. Yes? He just said the word, and the servant was healed. Jesus healed in different ways. Sometimes he touched, sometimes he mixed saliva with the soil and put it on the man's eyes. There were different ways in which Jesus healed. I think we need to remember that. We get an attitude that Jesus, or rather God, will heal in the way we expect, and that isn't the way the Holy Spirit operates. The Holy Spirit will operate in the way he will operate. So in this case, I prayed, and some time went past, and we know Cleo very well. She comes to the house, and she does this and that. And so I said to her, I would say to her, "Cleo, how's the pain, the sickle cell pain?" And she started to say, "I'm not getting any pain, Uncle." And I'd keep asking her. And then I'd say to her, "Well, when did you last have pain from the sickle cell?" She said, "October." And I hadn't made the connection. You know how feeble we are. October was when we'd prayed. I didn't have, not had any pain. So come September of this year, August of this year, I said, "I'm going to take you to the clinic and we're going to get you tested, your blood tested for, let's see if God has really performed a miracle." So we picked a day, went to clinic, and when she was there, I said to the lady who does the testing, I said, "Just test her for everything. Test her for sickle cell, test her for HIV, test her for TB, whatever else you want to test her for." She said, "You come back in an hour," after she'd taken the blood. And so we went and did some things and came back in an hour and sat down with her, and she had it all listed. Sickle cell negative. So was there a miracle? Well, my brother tells me, oh yes, and he's a doctor and he's worked in Africa. He said, well, the test will only show positive if she's having an attack, because sickle cell comes in waves. You get an attack and you have terrible pain for a day and then it passes. But nevertheless, she was free of pain since October. Is that a healing or not? Yes, indeed. So we rejoice in that. But HIV positive. Now, can you imagine how we felt about that? Here, God seems to be giving with the one hand and taking away with the other. Well, the end result is we prayed over her some more and said, well, Cleo, if God can heal your sickle cell, he can heal the HIV. So far, God has not healed her of the HIV. She's now on ARVs to treat her, and so we continue to pray. But that is Cleo. Beside her is Laston, a boy of about 20, maybe 22. He's also been an orphan since very, very young. He doesn't even remember his parents at all. This is so common in Africa. So as you pray for us in Africa, working with these young people, and these are just in our choir. These are not the many kids we have in our schools, which are about 800 kids in two schools. And please pray that God will really work these miracles. And they have wonderful faith. You know, we're quite feeble. We say we have faith, but we still wake up in the night and we worry, don't we? Anybody do that? Come on, be honest. Yeah, and we put a salary, wages and salary bill of about 10,000 New Zealand dollars a month. Would you worry about that at the end of the month? Yeah, you might. And we are depending on donations from New Zealand and America and so forth to cover these expenses. And every month they come in. I made a commitment years ago when I could see employers were not paying on time. And I made a commitment and said, we're not going to do that. We're going to pay on time. The first day of the month, everybody gets paid. Because if you don't, you're exploiting your people. And we said that to people. We're not going to do that. You're going to get paid. Isn't that a step of faith? Because you don't know if the money is going to be in the account by the first of the month. So that's what we did. And in 10 years, we have never paid late. See, God is our provider. And he provides every month. But you see, sometimes still awake in the night at 2 o'clock. And I have another story to tell you about that. And God has been showing us some wonderful things recently, which we didn't expect. Alison left to come to New Zealand early. And I was still in Zambia. And when a man is on his own, he's a miserable creature. Not so? No wife? I cooked some dinner, you know, and I'm quite good at it. And I photographed the meal and I send it to Alison wherever she says, look, I'm eating the way I should. But I'd cooked a nice meal and I'd had the meal and I cleared up and started the dishes. And then I thought, I'll put some water on for coffee. There was no power that night, so I put the kettle on the gas stove to boil water. And I don't know whether you do this in New Zealand. When you boil water for your coffee, do you fill the kettle right up to the top? Or do you just put enough for your coffee or your tea? Which?
In between.
In between. Just, maybe you've got a visitor coming. I just put enough for my cup of coffee. And when I had made the coffee, I tipped the rest of the water, which wasn't very much, into a thermos. That's what missionaries are supposed to do. They're supposed to be careful with their resources to keep the water hot for next time. Put it on the side, and then the kettle was now empty, put it back on the stove, went and finished clearing up what I was doing. And then I went to the stove to finish clearing the stove, and I took the empty kettle, thinking it was empty. It was full of boiling water. It was full of boiling water. Well, not bubbling, but it was very hot. Anyway, and I thought, it's strange. I emptied that. I made the coffee. I tipped the rest in there, and it's full of hot water. And I lifted up the kettle to see if the gas was still on, and it wasn't. And I put my hand down to touch it, see if it was cold or hot. It was hot, and I burnt my finger. Well, I thought, that's strange. So I thought, well, maybe I'm mistaken. And I had decided I wouldn't tell this story to people because they think, you know, what have you been smoking that you just... And even Alison, when I told her, she didn't believe it. She says, you're just dreaming. You just do these things automatically. You don't think. And then you're confused. Because when you get old, you get confused, don't you? So I took the thermos flask, which I knew to be just a little bit of water. Sure enough, it's just a little bit of water. Yes, I did. I put that water in there. So I took this boiling water, and I put it into the thermos, filled it up to the top. Now it was full, screwed the lid on. Now I have an empty kettle, put it on the side where so I could clean the stove. And I too thought I was a bit confused, but the whole evening went by and I was doing other things and I kept thinking about this incident and I thought, you know, I did. I made the coffee, I tipped. That was a miracle. That was a sign and a wonder. But what could that sign and wonder mean? And it became very clear to me. He says, you are only putting this much water in the kettle. I can fill it up. And so can you. Through my strength, you can fill it up. It's a little sign. Wasn't that wonderful? We go through our lives asking for signs, don't we? We say, Lord, give us a sign. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, was it Tony? Who was it talked about the bird that came? He was given a wonderful sign. Sometimes we're given those signs when we ask for them. And he had the bird fly just as he'd asked, and not only did it cross from left to right, but it came and landed in front of him and looked at him. So the sign was even bigger than he asked for. In this case, I was not asking for any sign at all. I was just cooking my dinner, making my coffee, doing the ordinary things that you do in your house. And suddenly, God taps you on the shoulder and says, wait a minute. And that's what happened. Now, of course, the worry is, as he says, we are providing, I can provide. Think bigger than that. Don't just put this much water in the kettle. Fill it up. And as I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking, oh dear, well, what's in store now? That he has to send this wonderful sign when we've been all our lives not hearing or seeing such wonderful signs. Isn't that a puzzle? So we shall see. Back to the story. Can we go back now to the previous one? I've got 3 points to make about this healing. And I talked about the healing of Cleopatra. This is the healing of a servant. 3 points. Number one, the centurion, the employer of the servant, recognized the authority of Jesus. I think that's really important, because sometimes we can get sidetracked in our lives, and we don't think about the authority of Jesus. Jesus was sent to be the Savior of the world, and Jesus was sent to teach us the things that we need to know. Jesus was sent to be among men, and Jesus had the authority of his Father. Not so? He did. So the centurion recognized this, and he didn't even need to have Jesus come under his roof. What faith that was. And I've just talked about faith. But let's have our faith being strong. Shall we do that? Number two, Jesus was astonished by his faith. He hadn't seen it before. And point number three, the servant was healed remotely. Now, have you something you need to be healed from? I had this experience, and this is a second story I want to share with you. Let's go forward, Tony, if we will. Oh, before we go on to the next one, let me point out what Alison has been doing with Cleopatra. She's disadvantaged, but she's a survivor. And we have many children like this. They're survivors. Somehow they get through against incredible disadvantages. And look, that's Cleopatra on the right-hand side. Alison discovered she could sew with a sewing machine. She taught her to sew these aprons. And there she comes on a Saturday, and with a friend this time, she's sewing aprons, which we're able to sell to people who want an apron. Ladies, do you want an apron? See Alison. Gentlemen, you need an apron. I say. And so we're able to sell these aprons for a good price. In fact, when I got to Canberra the week before last with the Rotarians there, they said, don't put a price on it. Just say to people, take an apron, make a donation. So we did that. So people were making donations of $50, $100 for it, and we set $10 or $15 for the apron. So I'm going back to Zambia with a wad of money from Cleo's aprons. God is our provider. Now, in fact, in Cleo's case, she needs that money for school fees and for clothing and so forth. And we're trying to help her and her older brother, who's also in the choir. But she's the particularly disadvantaged one. And there she is making these, wearing two aprons that she, sorry, she and Cleopatra and Regina and both of them wearing aprons that she has made. So this is something little that we can do. We don't think about that. Ladies, you all sew, don't you? Every Palmerston North lady can sew an apron, can't they? These days? Hello? When I was young? And these girls can learn these skills. So we've got enough money, we think we can buy Cleo a sewing machine of her own so she can do it herself. That would be really good. So pray for Cleopatra. Now, the next story, I said I'll share some personal stories. When I came into church this morning, is it Tracy? She said, how's your hearing? Thank you for remembering. 2 years, 2017, Alison and I were driving into Kitwe, after a morning's work with our friend Mary, who was a retired doctor from Auckland. She'd come out on her first visit. She'd been in the country 5 days. And we drove into Kitwe deciding that we'd have a birthday lunch for Mary because it was her birthday that week. And we got halfway into town and going through one of the compounds, we ran into a riot. And we ran into that riot unsuspecting, and a big heavy rock was thrown through the window and hit me on the forehead. I was quite severely injured. I was rushed to clinic and dealt with. But since then, I've not been able to hear as well as I should. Anybody had a head injury and you understand what that can be like? Well, I prayed. I prayed that God would heal me, as I should, as Cleopatra had been healed, so forth. And I went on praying that I'd be healed. And then one day God revealed to me very clearly, stop praying for yourself. Stop praying for yourself. Start praying for others. And then I started to make a list. That's a good idea. Make a list of people who need prayer. And you know, the interesting thing was that when I made that list, there were people on this list who suffered more than me, far worse than me. There are people dying of cancer and this and terrible diseases, and they're facing awful adversity in their life. And here I was humbled because I was so selfish thinking about my own hearing and not thinking about these needs of others. Now, through this accident, or rather this incident, because it wasn't an accident, it was an assault, and we discovered that the reason there'd been a riot was because a woman had been beaten up on the streets by council police. The police were clearing the streets of vendors in Kitwe. And she got into a confrontation with the police, and they beat her up there on the street in full view of everybody. And then they bundled her into a police vehicle and took her to cells, and she languished in cells for some days. And then she was so badly beaten that the police realized if they didn't release her, she would die in cells, and they didn't want that. So they called the family and said, come and get her, take her away. She died, I think, 2 days after being released from police custody. And, of course, when the day of the funeral came, the community was very, very mad, very upset, very angry, and that's how the riot broke out. So Alison and Mary and I were not innocent bystanders, but innocent drivers through, and we knew nothing. Now, you see, had we not been there on that day, had I not been injured, I would have known nothing about this terrible story. Do you know of anybody in New Zealand who's been beaten up on the streets and died in police after being released from police custody? I'm sure you probably don't. It happens in Africa quite frequently. But the lady was 26. She had four children, Gift, Leah, Constance, and Patience. And one of our teachers was a neighbor. This is how I found all this out. And I said, well, we need to do something for these children because they're left orphaned now. There's no mum, and grandma is doing her best to feed four more mouths. So we got involved, and we started to do what we could. And we had a donation from a friend in Auckland. He was so touched by this story, and he said, I'll send $1,000, and please, I want that spent on that family. So that's what we've done. Rotary Club of Canberra has done the same thing. They've given $1,500, and we said, we want that spent on that family. So the aim is to get these kids through school. Now, can you tell by their faces that they're suffering? No, isn't that wonderful? Resilience in Africa is marvelous. There they are, and we're doing what we can, and there they're in their school uniforms. We've been able to get them back into the school they were in and provide clothing and the school uniforms and so forth. So that's a wonderful thing we can do. People often say to us, oh, you're doing a wonderful job in Africa. Oh, you do so much. We don't do anything. We're just agents. We're just agents. And who are the people providing? It's you. It's people around the world. We're doing it together. It's this joining of hands. So pray with us in that. And if you want to sponsor a child or you want to give to a particular need, do let us know. So, responding to adversity. How do you respond to adversity? We've looked at Elijah. How did he respond in a very human way? How did the centurion respond to adversity? He responded with faith. And how did look at your scriptures and see, how do people respond? How did Cleo respond to adversity? She remains very constant. But when she discovered she was HIV positive, did she want anyone to know? Very much not. And she said, well, I'll tell my older sister. So she has to know. So older sister knows. And then one day the brother said, how come you're going to clinic with uncle all the time? What's the matter with you? So she had to tell her older brother. Now, then she said, well, I don't want any of my friends to know, because if word gets round, they say, ah, her mother died. She ran off with boys and did bad things. But you see, she's HIV positive because her mother died of HIV AIDS several years before. And we know that. I forgot to mention that before. So she's a good girl and she's behaving well. And we want to do the best we possibly can for her. How is she coping with that adversity? And I ask her, and she says, oh, I'm all right, Uncle. I had my first shock when I heard, but I'm getting used to it now. How do you respond to adversity when you have something in your life? What are your adversities anyway? Got a troublesome husband? Teenage children driving you mad? Devices in the bedroom taking up their time? I'm being facetious, but we have adversities of all sorts. Some of them are minor and some of them are major. How do we respond to those adversities? So what I can do is encourage you to remember how great is your God. That was a wonderful choice, Stephen. Thank you for that. I'm always surprised how people don't know what you're going to talk about and they choose just the right song. How great is your God? He is the one who provides. He is the one who heals. I'm going to ask people if they do wish to have prayer for adversity or whatever, that they remain behind. I'm sure there are elders here who would pray over you, place hands upon you and pray for you for healing or for whatever you need in your life. So we'll do that later. Thank you, Stephen, after the closing song. So let's be ready for that. And let's pray before we do that. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do recognize you as being the one who has created each one of us and provided for us. We thank you that our very life is breathed into us by yourself. We thank you that you provide for us, you care for us, and you love us. And even though we do face adversity, we remember that you provide. We remember that you protect, and we remember that you guide us, and we remember that you heal. And we pray, Father, that in our lives each day we'll remember that. We'll be encouraged, that we will remember to pray for one another and to show interest in the adversities of others as well as our own. And I thank you that I had to learn that lesson. And we pray that you will go before us during this week, remembering that you are our God, you are our provider, you are our healer. I pray for this particular congregation. I'm thankful to see so much life and so much moving forward in your grace and in your will. And I pray that this will continue in this congregation, that others in the community will continue to be helped, will be continually brought to your feet, and that they will put their trust in you, as we wish should happen every day. So I thank you for these things. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.